A long time ago, we had a meal in a Chinese restaurant in Vancouver where they only spoke Chinese. And we couldn't read the menu because it was all in Chinese, and we hadn't realized what we'd gotten ourselves into, but they brought us out a tattered menu that had a little bit of English on it, and we ordered cashew chicken. And they brought the dish out to the table. There wasn't a cashew in sight. So I said to the waitress, cashews. And the waitress says, cashews? And we went back and forth like this a few times, and then she says, ah, cashews. And she goes away and comes back with the same plate, now covered with raw, uncooked cashews. So be careful, be more specific about what you're saying. We have had a couple of weeks of a special study. We're coming back today to the Lord's Prayer. And so as you begin, you might take a look at Matthew 6 and be finding that. I do want to tell you that at this time of year, I usually finish up the work I'm doing at the University of Virginia, which I hope to do at the end of this week, or at least bring to a temporary close the work I do there. And Barb and I are going to take off for the Holy Land for a couple of weeks.
That's Texas.
In our absence, you will have Lloyd as a teacher, you'll have Rhonda Sadler as a teacher, and you'll have some new folks, Judy and Rusty Moore. I don't know whether one or the other or both of them will be teaching, but they'll be teaching as well. And then we'll be back late in August and take up our duties again. So, if you found Matthew chapter 6, I want to take a moment or two to go back and just reset a context. We've worked on this off and on as we've done some other things, and I want to make sure that I do set a context for you that you can remember and carry away with you. First of all, please take a look at verse 3 in chapter 6. What's Jesus speaking of? Verse 3, Matthew chapter 6.
Let anybody know what you're doing
is
good.
Yeah, but the front end of that, what's the context?
Giving alms.
And my translation says, when you give alms. Does yours say that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, come to verse 5. What do you notice? When you pray. Come down to verse 16. What do you see?
When you fast.
The acts of obedience, the acts of devotion that a God-fearing person would do in these days was to pray and fast and give alms. And it's in that context that the Lord's Prayer appears as Jesus explains to people how to pray. How many times does the Lord's Prayer appear in the Bible record? You're supposed to know this. Two times. Are the words exactly the same in these two times?
No.
What conclusion can you reach? You should not think of the Lord's Prayer as a set of words to recite that have some magical outcome, but rather as a context in which to pray. Now, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll find it starting around verse 9, I think it is. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, it divides into half. The first half focuses on
God.
The second half focuses on us. Okay? Now, let me say that again just to put the emphasis I tried to put a couple of weeks ago when we talked about partners in God's service. The focus of the first half is on God. On the second half, it's not on me, it's on us. And there is a difference there. Okay? In the focus on God, what are the three things that it focuses on? God's name being kept holy. That God's kingdom would come. and that His will would be done. Okay? To help you just a little bit, how is it that God's kingdom comes? Or how is it that God's kingdom came and now we're invited to be part of it? Jesus. How is it that God's will is done when it's done? People listen to the Spirit. If you watch carefully, that first half is helping us focus on God. God Himself, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Spirit. And that's some of the context in which we looked at this. So when we start talking about us, there are again three petitions that come. The last one, which we're going to deal with today, is split into two parts, but we're still going to consider it as a whole. What's the first thing we focus on? Now, Caroline. Daily bread, our provisions for today. What's the second thing we focus on? Forgiveness for things that we have done when? In the past. What's the third? Provision for protection when? From what's coming in the future. If you look at the focus of how the Lord's Prayer is set up, we're asked to pray about things that are of concern today. Things that still are here because of things that happened yesterday. And to pray about things that are still in the future, but they're coming at us, sometimes like freight trains. That's the context in which to understand the Lord's Prayer. So, we come to the last of these petitions. In my translation, it says, "Do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one." Many translations will then have a section after this. The earliest manuscripts don't have this. "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Many of you will see that in the translation that you use, but that's not part of the petitions themselves. And it's not in the very earliest manuscripts, so different people debate on how to deal with that. King James says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from." Well, some translations say evil, and some translations say the evil one. Okay? There is a series that Lon Solomon did back in the 80s in the McLean Bible Church. I'm stealing shamelessly and heavily from that. He points out that we could spend the morning, he said to the group that he was working with, we could spend the next 15 or 20 minutes debating whether it should be deliver us from evil, meaning our sins, or deliver us from the evil one, meaning the one who leads us towards those. And he says that he doesn't think it's worth debating that, and I don't either. So whichever way yours reads that, let's just let it read that way. Now, lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? So why does it say this? Let me try to help you understand what's being said here. If you would turn, please, to James chapter 1. This is right after Hebrews. Front row's all they've left you. Come on up and join us. There's plenty of seats over here and plenty of seats over here and two right in there. Hebrews, James, find James chapter 1. And I want you to read with me verse 2 and then follow a little bit. "My brothers, consider it a great joy when trials of many kinds come upon you. For you well know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must complete its work so that you will become fully developed, complete, not deficient in any way." Now jump down to verse 13. "Never, when you're being put to the test, say, 'God is tempting me.' God cannot be tempted by evil, and He does not put anybody to the test. Everyone is put to the test by being attracted and seduced by that person's own wrong desire. Then the desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and when sin reaches full growth, it gives birth to death." So let's see if we can put this together. Where do trials, temptations, etc. come from? Well, there's two.
Did you hear them? Early on, there's trials that are called testing. And down in verse 13, trials is a word used in both places in some translations. There's temptations.
Where does the first one come from?
Testing. That may come either from God's active or God's allowing things to happen.
Where do temptations come from? They come from the evil desires that are within us and may be prompted by Satan's work on those. We'll say more about that a little later. There is a range of experiences that can come to us and a range of sources for those. Which ones should we be happy about? The ones on the right. Because if we aren't tested, we're not likely to be ready for when the problems come. Which ones should we not be happy about? The temptations. Okay?
Can you hear the Lord's Prayer saying, keep us out of these? Work with us to keep us out of these. And there's a lot more we're going to have to say before this comes completely and fully alive. But lead us not into temptation. You probably would have that better said as, don't let us find ourselves. Help us to avoid being caught up in temptation.
But what happens when testings and trials come? That right-hand side. What should we feel? It may be hard. You forgot the key word? Verse 2. Consider it great joy. That's not the way the world would see it. We're invited to see things the world doesn't see. Now, I want to try to put this into context just a little bit, and I'm going to go to several different places, and I want you to go with me. John chapter 17 first. Hold your place in John 17, because I've got to give you a little bit of context. Back up to John 15 and look at verse 18. Don't lose John 17. That's what we're going to. But back up to John 15, verse 18 for just a second. Here it is in my translation. If the world hates you, you need to realize that it hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus is saying. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice of you has drawn you out of the world, that's why the world hates you. Now jump over to John 17, verse 14. Jesus has now gone from speaking to his disciples to praying for his disciples. And in John 14, he says to the Father in their presence, I passed your word on to them, and the world hated them, because they belong to the world no more than I belong to the world. Now verse 15, I am not asking you to remove them from the world, but what? To keep them, to protect them from the evil one. Our prayer is in line with Jesus' prayer. Now at this point, Lon Solomon gave an illustration. And it's an illustration that resonated with me because I have a friend named Lynn Cobb. He died of a heart attack a few years ago, and I miss him bitterly. This was the guy who got me out into the outside. He loved to go canoeing and hiking, or to do both. And he got me out on canoes in the middle of some of Virginia's waters, and we had great times. Lon Solomon says our prayer is, Lord, when I'm in my canoe, don't let me go over a waterfall. Don't keep me away from the rapids. The rapids are okay. Don't let me go over a waterfall. Don't let me hit something that's going to overwhelm me. Something that's going to hit me so hard that I'm going to give in, and in the process I'm going to embarrass myself, and I'm going to cause scandal for my Lord, my church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't keep me away from the rapids. There's joy in rapids. Don't let me go over 30-foot waterfalls. That's in a canoe. That's not a good thing to do. I like that illustration, partly because it speaks to me. I don't know what illustration would speak to you, but that one works for me. When the rapids come, we start to learn what to do. We wrap the canoe around a rock a couple of times. We learn how to swim again. We get strained out by tree limbs that the canoe can go under, but we can't. And so we're left hanging on the tree limb while the canoe goes on. Those are all just fun. But it can be dangerous. But it can be dangerous in the water.
That was some canoe of wind, but
and when we went canoeing, we took frozen steaks and ice cream. And we camped out in the wild, and we had steaks and we had ice cream, and the people around us used to say, what do you have in there? Because we had, I think, either an 80 quart or a 120 quart Coleman cooler. It's a great way to camp. It's a great way to camp. Now, let me share with you what may be the most important thing Lon Solomon said early. Any Christian can commit any sin if the circumstances fall just right. The prayer then is we would not experience his circumstances that would catch us in those kinds of big faults. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you have not marked this in your Bible, you ought to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most people think that the lessons that came from the wilderness experience the children of Israel had with Moses are talked about in Hebrews. Most people think if you want to learn about what lessons we ought to learn from that, as far as the New Testament is concerned, you go to Hebrews. And that's true. You go to Hebrews and they talk a lot about that. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, the same thing is explored. Paul is asking, what lessons should we learn from the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness? Look at verse 1. I want you to be quite certain, brothers, our ancestors all had the cloud over them, and they all passed through the sea. In the cloud and the sea, they were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, since they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. In spite of this, God was not pleased with most of them, and their corpses were scattered over the desert. Verse 6. These things happened as examples for our benefit, so that we should never set our heart, as they did, on evil things. Verse 11. All these things happened to them by way of example. They were described in writing to be a lesson to us. Now, verse 13. None of the trials which have come upon you is more than a human being can stand. You can trust that God will let you be put to the test, will not let you be put to the test beyond your strength, but with any trial will also provide a way out to enable you to put up with it. So what is this prayer? I'm going to fall into trials, but God's given me examples so I can be prepared. So I can have a chance of recognizing them when they come. And so I'll be alert enough when they come to recognize this is a moment of testing. This is a moment of trial. I need to think about this before I respond. And as I think about it, for God to open my eyes so I can see the way He always provides for me to get out of this. Within the last 3 years, heck, within the last 3 months. Wait, within the last 3 weeks, have there been politicians who have done stupid things? Will there be another 3 months go by without another example? No. Why do people, seems like it's often men, do stupid things? Please be careful. It clearly is because they're stupid, but what else? Because these are not stupid people. They're doing stupid things, but they're not stupid people. Why are these intelligent, bright people doing stupid things? Because the circumstances lock in and they forget to recognize them. They forget to think about what the circumstances are, and they forget to look for a way out. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18.
Who wants to paraphrase?
Pride goes before a fall. If I look at somebody and say, well, I'd never be that stupid, you're wrong. You're as wrong as you can be. Turn to the verse right before. Look at verse 17. Lots of people look at verse 18. Fewer look at 17. And I think I want this in the New Living Translation. Paul, did you bring Blue Jeans with the New Living Translation today? You did not. Anybody have this in New Living?
The path of the upright leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe.
The way of the upright person leads where?
Away
from evil. Okay? Now, it took me about 14 hours to find it. I finally found it this morning about 5 minutes after 9 o'clock. I used every search thing I knew, and I still couldn't find this thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. You're in Proverbs already. Turn to chapter 4. This time, I want to use my translation. Verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14, do not follow the path of the wicked. Pause for just a moment. What did we just read? The path of the upright man leads which way?
Away
from evil. How about the path of a wicked person? He's heading for evil as fast as he can get there, or she. Do not follow the path of the wicked. Do not walk the way that evil goes. Now, look at verse 15, and I want to read it for you in my translation. I'm going to go back and read verse 14 so you can get a running start. Do not follow the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way that evil people go. Avoid it. Do not take it. Turn your back on it. Pass it by. One of the greatest verses I think Scripture's got. If you think you can't fall into this sin or that sin. If you look at what the governor of South Carolina did and think, boy, I'd never do that. Any Christian is capable of any sin if the circumstances are right. This prayer says, God, don't let me fall into those circumstances. And if it looks like I'm heading towards those circumstances, open my eyes so I can see what's going on so that I can start to use the path you provide for me to get out of things like that. My heart breaks for Elliot Spitzer. He was the governor of New York, and from everything I could see, this guy was really doing some very important things about corruption in government. And he was doing stupid things, and it completely broke his ability to do any of that work. He's out as a force, and this poor guy in South Carolina probably is too. They are not, to my mind, objects of ridicule. This is just tragic. Good people caught up in stupidity, and it crushes their lives, it crushes their influence. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let those perfect storms of moments catch us. And for goodness sake, don't let them catch us unawares. I've got a translation here for this line. Lord, keep me from doing something stupid. Keep me out of water that would overwhelm me. Keep me from things and circumstances that would risk me bringing my church, my Lord, and God's people into disrepute. Now, I want to show you something that I hadn't really seen before, and it's interesting. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel 29. I'm going to jump you into the middle of this, and you're going to say to yourself, what in the world is this? Okay? Verse 1, 1 Samuel 29. The Philistines mustered all their forces at Aphek, while the Israelites pitched camp near the spring in Jezreel. The Philistine commanders marched past with their hundreds and their thousands, and David and his men brought up the rear. What's about to happen? There's about to be a battle between the Philistines and the armies of Israel. Where's David and his men? They're in the middle. Not the middle. They're at the back end of the Philistine army. David and his men are about to fight against the armies of Israel, against the armies of the Lord. That almost happens. And when you start reading the rest of this chapter, it isn't David who gets him out of this and keeps him from doing this awful thing. It's Achish. The Philistines' chiefs ask, what are these Hebrews doing? And Achish replied to them, this is David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me for the last year or two. I have no fault to find with him from the day he gave himself up to me until the present time. Saul had been abusing David for 7 years. And two or three times, David had had it in his power to kill Saul. And he had backed away from that. And here comes the third time. And David is ready. He's going to war against Saul and he's going to kill him. And it's the Philistine chiefs who say, no, he can't go. And two chapters later, by another army, Saul is dead and David is king. And David did not sin. God protected him from that. God brought him back. He was ready to go and do an act that would have, he would never have been king of Israel. All the things that happened with him would never have happened. He was right at the brink, and God pulled him back. Lord, don't let that perfect storm set up to where I do something that completely breaks and changes my future and takes away my ability to be of influence for you. By the way, as long as we're here, David ends up not going with them. He ends up walking in on the back end of a separate battle the Amalekites have with another party, which includes David's family and the family of all the men that are with David. This is chapter 30. And if you read through here, he goes off with his army. But the people in his army are so tired, a whole bunch of them stay with the baggage and just a few of them go on. And when they get back, having been successful, the ones who went to war meet the ones who were so tired they couldn't go. This is verse 21 of chapter 30. When David reached the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and whom he had left at the waterfall of Besor. I wonder if anybody had a canoe at that waterfall. They came out to meet David and the party accompanying him. David approached with his party and greeted them. But the rogues and scoundrels among the men who had gone with David began to say, they didn't go with us, so we're not going to give them any of the booty which we have rescued. They can have their wives and children, but that's it. They're going to be destitute, and they're going to be kicked out. But David said, do not behave like this, brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He's protected us and has handed us over to the raiders who attacked us. who would agree with you on this? And then he quotes one of the sayings of the time. As the share of the man who goes into battle, so is the share of the man who stays with the battle. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about partners, and that's a verse I should have taken you to. Those who hold the ropes, as I think the mission board sometimes talks about it, have just as much a part in the outcome as those who go. Okay, so the first half is, lead us not into temptation. What's the second half? But deliver us from the evil one.
Don't take us here. But when we go here, be with us and help us come through that problem. That's the second half.
Within the trials, where God has given us the power to avoid sinning, we need to pray that God will help us do just that. So, what are we praying for there? Well, Solomon gives a list of six things. It's a pretty good list. Number one, we're praying for spiritual discernment. That's a great big word.
Spiritual discernment. Can you give me a fewer big word meaning for that?
We've been talking about it because we're talking about this already and what we've already said. What does spiritual discernment mean?
Ability to see the truth.
The ability to see the truth. Specifically, the ability to see Satan coming. Satan is described in Scripture as an angel of light. The things he brings to us in the way of trials and testings, they sometimes look so good, and we don't recognize the source of those things. To see the truth of the situation that we're in.
Or to also the red flags. Knowing your spirit, there's something wrong. Let's think about it.
I remember Jim Pardue preaching one time about some poor guy that his car was fished out of the creek. And he complained and complained, why didn't somebody tell me that the bridge was out? And they said, how many flares did you pass? And he said, oh, I thought it was just dark and you were lighting up the road. You all sing hymns more than the folks in the gathering sing hymns. There's one hymn that starts, open mine eyes that I may see. Do you remember what that next phrase was? Glimpses. That's often all we get. Glimpses of truth. Thou hast for me. And it goes on from there. Spiritual discernment. Pray that our eyes can be open to the truth, to see situations, circumstances, moments. And moments sometimes come completely unawares. They just sort of sneak up on you and suddenly they're there. Secondly, it's a prayer for spiritual power. If we can figure out what's going on, then we pray for the ability to resist the temptation. And we can't do that in our own power. Now, I've said this before. I'm going to keep saying it until everybody understands this that I've ever met. When we think of spiritual power, if you listen to prayers that people make, it sounds like people are praying for us to be spiritual batteries. God, fill me with your power and then I can go and do those kinds of things. And I think that is so false. How have I taught you to think about this?
Extension cords.
God's power is here and the situation is there. And God's power flows through us. God's power doesn't find a reservoir, a home in us. But as long as we're connected to Him, then God's power can flow through us to deal with whatever the situation is. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for God to adjust our desires. I remember one time somebody reading a section that Paul had talked about. And Paul says, if I'm in Christ, I am free. And the person says, well, that means you can do anything you want, right? You agree with that? I do. I do. You are free to do anything you want. Because when you're free that way, God is also working on what you want to do. And to the extent that what you want to do is not in line with His, you're not free yet. God is working on adjusting our desires, but we have to cooperate and work with Him. Now, where do we focus those prayers? That's very individual. I don't know what the issues are, the places where you're weak, but all of us have those places. Places where, well, I would never fall here, but I got a weakness there. And that's where we pray for adjustment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. You've already found James. It's one book before that. Look at verse 13. And there's a verb that we're going to read in just a second. I want to know what that verb is in your translation, and now I want to know what that verb means. Verse 13. Let me start at verse 12. Take care, brothers, that none of you ever has a wicked heart so unbelieving as to turn away from the living God. Verse 13. Every day, as long as this today lasts, there's a whole section of Hebrews that's actually built as a foundation for that little phrase. Every day, as long as this today lasts, keep encouraging one another so that none of you is hardened by the lure of sin. What's that word lure come out as in your translation?
Deceitfulness.
Deceitfulness. Look at your translation. There should be a word there. Yours says the deceitfulness of sin. Okay. Lure, I think, is a better word. And notice what it's connected to. Don't have your hearts hardened by that aspect of sin. What does it mean for your hearts to be hardened? Back up one verse. Take care that none of you ever has a wicked heart so unbelieving as to turn away from the living God. How could a heart become so unbelieving? It's hardened. What can harden it? The deceitfulness, the lure of sin. We don't have the power to adjust our own desires. We only have the ability to turn that over to God and cooperate with Him. What does God want of us? Turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. And if you get there early, see if you can also find Psalm 34. To be ready for that. Psalm 51, verse 17. Sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will never scorn. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He helps those whose spirit is crushed. This is a prayer for God's grace to help us adjust our desires. It's a prayer for us to be willing to confess our sin when we do sin, to repent. It's a prayer for God to restore us when we confess. It's a prayer for a heart that is actively alert towards God. I talked about this a little bit earlier, but I want to make sure you didn't miss this. For us to see the truth of something, we have to have our spiritual eyes open. And so this is a prayer for our hearts to be aware of God, of God's values, of God's direction all the time. I want to show you in just a short separation in Psalms. You're already in Psalms, right? Turn to Psalm 119. There is a positive statement of this in Psalm 119. And then just a short time later in Psalm 141, there's a negative statement of this. And I want you to see these two side by side. verse 36 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 36. Mine starts out with a verb, and that verb is bend. How does yours start?
Turn,
direct, incline. Incline is the word that I think is really nice. Okay? We are so fortunate that we are close enough to our grandson's house. It's also my daughter and son-in-law's house. We're close enough to my grandson's house we can walk. And we walked over there yesterday. And as we were walking back, we noticed something. Most of the way from their house to our house, it's uphill. It's not real steeply uphill, but it's uphill most of the way. If you've got something that's inclined, what does that mean? Left to itself, stuff rolls in a certain direction. Right? Incline my heart to you. Make it where the natural course of my heart is to turn towards you and be aware of you. Bend my heart to your instructions, mine says. What does yours say there? Turn, incline to your statutes. Okay. Now, turn to Psalm 141 and let's see the negative version of this. Psalm 141. And I think it's verse 4. My translation doesn't pick this up very well, but there's another one that has the word incline in it. Do you have one of those? Incline not my heart to any evil. Verse 4. Okay. Incline my heart toward you. Don't let him incline toward evil. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're running low on time. We got out early, but we didn't start early in here, so... First Kings 8, they're dedicating the temple, and Solomon is praying at the dedication. Verse 29, tail end of the verse, he says to the Lord, listen to the prayer which your servant offers in this place. And he begins to pray. I want you to turn over to verse 56. And just follow along with me for just a moment. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never desert us or cast us off. May he turn our hearts toward him. There's that word incline in some translations. May he incline our hearts toward him so that we may follow all his ways and keep the commandments and laws and ordinances which he gave to our ancestors. May these words of mine, of my entreaty before the Lord, be present with the Lord our God day and night. May he uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of Israel, his people, as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may come to know that the Lord is God indeed, and there is no other. That's a great prayer. Who prayed it? How did he do? Solomon prayed this prayer. How did he do? Not good. Why? Because he didn't incline his heart toward God and didn't cooperate with God in God's attempts to do that. He was led astray by some of the women in his life. How many were there? 300 of the first rank and, what, 600 or 900 of the second rank? I forget how many wives he had. Now... I want to take you to 1 Peter and try to see if I can put this together for you. Go to 1 Peter. If you found Hebrews, it's just a little bit after that. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. We started at James, so you've been close already. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What's the first phrase? Mine says, keep sober and alert. What does yours say?
Sober. 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 Sober spirit.
Okay. Be of sober spirit, be alert. Yours says?
Be self-controlled.
Be self-controlled. And that's all. It just has one thing. It doesn't have two. And alert. Okay? Now, I want to point out to you, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was praying in the garden just before the arrest. Remember that? He left most of the disciples in one place. He took three with him. Right? This is Matthew 26, but I'm not going to give you time to look it up. When he gets them out there, he tells them something. Just as he watches, he goes just a little bit further away. He says to them, watch and pray. The problem is there are people who pray, but then they don't watch. They pray, but then they don't take any action to follow that up. So, what are the actions we ought to take? If we're going to pray this prayer, God says, I'm going to honor that prayer when you begin to do your part along with me. So what are the things we put alongside of that? Let me help you. Here's one. Consecration. Colossians 3, you don't have time to look it up because we're running out of time. Colossians 3 says, kill earthly desires. Do not love the world or what is in the world, 1 John 2 says. Number two, evasion. If you've got a weak area, keep your guard up. Don't let yourself get into those things. If you have a problem with your eyes taking images that you see and bringing all kinds of bad thoughts into your head, don't look at those images. If you've got a problem that money sometimes sticks to your finger when it shouldn't, this is Lon Solomon's sentence, and I loved it. Don't become a church treasurer. I thought that was a good line. If your problem is gluttony,
push away from the table.
Don't put that stuff in your refrigerator where you have to walk by the fridge and know it's inside there. Oh, that's tough. If your problem is alcohol, don't go in the bars. All of this has to be taken with wisdom. One of the most powerful sermons I ever heard Bob Cochran preach was when he talked about going into a bar for the first time because he had seen what bars had done in his own family. And he was in seminary and he got an assignment, go to the bar and talk to people. And he didn't want to do it. But if alcohol is your problem, stay out of bars. If you struggle with other kinds of things, be aware of when you're weak. I've got a whole bunch of references here. Let's go to one of them. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. Let your armor be the Lord Jesus Christ, and quit spending time thinking about how your disordered natural inclinations can be fulfilled. Finally, what do we do? Immerse ourselves in the Word. Lon Solomon pointed out something I hadn't thought about. When Jesus was tempted, we have a record of what happened, right? Satan tempted him, and what was Jesus' response? What did he use as his words? He used Scripture. If Jesus needed Scripture to respond to Satan, boy, I do. So immersion in the Word, getting so familiar with the Word that when those moments come, Scripture will come as well. Now, we're going to finish by going back to 1 Peter. I think that's where I left you a few minutes ago. This time we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to do two things, and we're going to stop. Chapter 3, verse 11. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. It's actually a quote out of Psalms, and we were there just a few moments ago. Turn away from evil and what?
Good.
Do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Now, in that same place, read the next verse. And with this verse, we will close. The eyes of the Lord are on the upright. His ear is attuned to their cry. But the Lord's face is set against those who do evil. God listens to those. God watches over those who pray and who do their best to do the things God asks them to do. Don't let us get into a waterfall when we're in our canoe. Rapids are okay. We can take joy in the rapids, but we still need your help and we need your presence and we need your power when we're in the rapids. Let's have a word of prayer as we come. Our Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the fact that your Son has given us an outline of the things that we need to think about and pray about as we pray to you. And today we pray most of all for your presence and for you to give our eyes the ability to be open to truth so that we can see the true nature of the things we face, to keep us from doing stupid things and to keep us doing the things that are good. Let our prayer be an aid to that. And we thank you for your presence in us and among us and for this community where we worship you. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.